Oh. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Put your hands together, praise the Lord this morning. Amen. Children's church is dismissed. That's practicing for the children's church Christmas program, which is in a few weeks. Why don't you stand, greet someone in the Lord, and say Merry Christmas to them. That'd be always a good thing. Merry Christmas, somebody. That takes about like 2 seconds. I know. All right, well, let's find any seats. It doesn't matter where you sat first. Find a new one. Maybe next to somebody you don't even know. That's good. Find a stranger. Say hi to them. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the morning. What a blessing it is to gather in your house. Be with your people. Sing your praises. Lift our hearts, our hands, our minds, our voices up to you and say, oh God, you're so wonderful, you're so good. Thank you for your gift, the greatest gift we could ever get. Jesus Christ, your Son, his life in our place for us. He is Emmanuel. May we experience in even deeper ways, many of us have known the Lord for some time, in deeper ways of what it means that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. Speak to our hearts about that this morning. God, you know where we're at. You know the burdens of our hearts. You know the struggles that we are facing, the temptations, the battles that we're in. And thank you that you are enough. If God is with us, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Thank you, God. Bless the word. Speak to our hearts. May it be anointed by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're all in need of you. We all need to hear from you. And so, again, thank you for this day. Be glorified. And may we be ready to declare to those that need to hear that Emmanuel has come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, here we are. We're in the Advent season as we reflect on that first Advent of our Savior coming to earth, our Lord, to be our King, our God. And so we'll be focusing on that the next several weeks. And so we'll pick up with the life of Joseph, Lord willing, once we get into January. But for now, we're going to consider. In fact, I don't know about you. When Christmas, as soon as Thanksgiving's over, I turn on the Christmas music. That's just me. I on my computer, you know, I've got Pandora. Now, I don't listen to Pandora. You know, I've got my song list I listen to the year. But Pandora, I just turn on Pandora day one back in the office after Thanksgiving, and it's just going to be Christmas music from here on out. If I'm listening to any music in the car, it's going to be, I've got my little iPod, I'll just find some Christmas tunes on there, and I'm just going to play, in the house, Alexa, turn on Christian Christmas hymns, or Christmas music, okay, Christmas music playing. And so, so as I was thinking of and praying about this, where we would spend time looking into this week, I began thinking about one of my favorite Christmas hymns. In fact, we sang it today, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And that, you know, we all have like our favorite Christmas songs, and I probably have a few of them. We sang some of them this morning, but that this particular hymn touches my heart in ways that maybe some of the others, you know, they're wonderful praises, joy to the world, hark the herald angels, love them all. But O Come Emmanuel has a way of just kind of tugging on my heart, you know, because it really speaks to this longing. It really kind of, what it does for me, and I don't, if you know me, then you know that I love I love Old Testament, and I love studying the Old Testament. I love the whole Bible, of course, as you know, we all do. But I love kind of putting myself into their shoes. You know, you and I, we have the hindsight. We have the whole book, and they didn't have the New Testament. You know, they had the New Testament in seed form, right? And so, so this hymn has a way of transporting me into the shoes of those, particularly the Jewish people, Israel, those who were in exile, those who were living in a time when they were waiting for their Messiah, waiting for the Deliverer. And I don't know about you, but it really helps me in my faith to in some way try to understand and maybe appreciate that longing. And in fact, for many of us, you know, there was a longing in our own hearts before we came to Christ, before we came to know Him. For many of us in this room, maybe we can look back and there was a longing, but maybe we didn't know for what. There was a searching and a seeking, but we didn't necessarily know for who until Christ came into our lives and called us to Himself. And then all of a sudden, then we knew what the longing was about. And so this hymn, again, speaks to my heart because it really captures that anticipation. It encourages faith. Now, for us, we're waiting for our King to return. Amen. And so in that sense, even we can relate with the longing for our Jesus to come back. Amen. And so now this hymn was, I think, written maybe in the 18th century. I think maybe the music came later or maybe came before. And then, you know, in any case, it's considered a fairly old hymn. And there's a number of stanzas, and how these stanzas unfold or what they present is really they're presenting different facets, different aspects of Christ, right? And in fact, you know, we sang three of those stanzas in our song this morning, and the first being "O Come, Emmanuel," and then we sang "O Come, Thou Day Spring," and then "O Come, Desire of Nations," and there are others. There's "O Come, Rod of Jesse," and "O Come, Key of David," and so, in other words, those that wrote that song had in their minds this glorious picture of Christ and how just one name doesn't capture all that He is. And so, in fact, we see that in this scripture. We see Jesus Himself saying in many places, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Even Jesus presenting of Himself, different ways of communicating and revealing who He is. And so this morning we're going to consider Emmanuel, but Emmanuel doesn't capture all of it. But we're going to look at Emmanuel today, but the next few weeks we'll just look at a different stanza, there's a number of them. And so whether we'll do the ones from the song we sang today or some of the other ones that we, you know, I'm just going to pray about that and see where the Lord would lead. But over the next few weeks, we're just going to focus on Christ. Well, we always focus on Christ, but you know what I'm saying, right? We ought to always focus on Jesus, but we're just going to look at different aspects of who Jesus Christ is, right? And I hope that by presenting maybe a name that has been given to Him, that maybe it's a name that you're not very familiar with. And so my hope will be that it's for some of us maybe even a new journey of exploring and experiencing Jesus in an even greater way than we know before this time. Amen? Because there's so much about Him that He just keeps getting bigger and bigger, even though He never changes size, right? But for us, He just gets bigger and bigger and bigger because there's so much about Him. Amen? And so our stanza this morning, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You know, our Advent reading this morning that Stephen read, it's out of Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all that was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet," it's prophet Isaiah, saying, and out of Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Say God with us. God with us. Say it like you mean it. God with us. And so this is obviously a fulfillment, Matthew is a fulfillment of a prophecy that had been given 700 years earlier. And so maybe just a little bit as we get into this, stanza and unpacking Emmanuel a little bit, context would be helpful for us. Some of you may be familiar, of course, with this, but I think it would be helpful for us. So the word in Matthew chapter 1, this was given by the angel to Joseph. Right? So Joseph is receiving this, but it was first given 700 years earlier to one of the kings of Judah, and that would be Ahaz. Now, if you're familiar with the kings of Judah and of Israel, there were very few good kings. In fact, when we say Israel and Judah, we understand that that Israel had split, right? There was a division, and there was Israel, 10 tribes, and then there was Judah, which was the tribe of Judah, and I think Benjamin was a part of that. But in any case, Israel ended up being scattered, right, and taken over by the Assyrians, and we know that Judah would be taken over by Babylon and be taken into exile. But very few good kings, none in Israel, no good kings in Israel from the very beginning. Judah had a number of good kings, but they were all flawed and all imperfect, right? But there was a number of good ones. Josiah, Hezekiah would be a few. Solomon, but again, all of them having glaring flaws in one way or another. But this is Ahaz, and Ahaz is not a good king, okay? Which is interesting. Here is a Christmas message, right? First given to King Ahaz, a terrible king, right? I mean, you think Isaiah 7:14, what a great prophecy of Emmanuel. Who gets to hear this first? This wretched king gets to hear this first, right? In fact, the context here is that the context of this prophecy is that the king and the people of Judah, they're in great fear, right? There's these threatenings. There was an alliance made with Israel and Syria, and they were going to go against Judah. And so the people are afraid. And in fact, that's what it says in chapter 7, verse 2. It says, "So his heart," meaning the king's heart, "and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." They are living in fear of the threat of this alliance of Israel and Syria coming against them. All right. Now, we know that God is aware of every threat, right? God knows all threat. There's no secret. There's nothing out there that God doesn't already know. Okay. And so God knows about this alliance that's made between Israel and Syria. And so he sends Isaiah, the prophet, to Ahaz with a word of confidence and a word of comfort. And that is what he was sent to tell him is the alliance of Israel and Syria was going to fail. So that was part of the word that he was sent to give him. Just like, don't worry about it, right? Don't we worry about a lot of things? We worry about a lot of things, right? Don't worry about it. That's what Isaiah the prophet has sent to us. Don't worry about this. This is going to fail. Okay? Don't fear. But trust in the Lord alone. Because God has promised to establish the throne of David. Okay? The throne of David is sure. Trust me. Don't worry about them. Okay. And you can look in chapter 7 and you'll see what's going on there. So one thing that's striking again about this prophecy is that who it's given to. Ahaz, he is a proud, sinful man, and he is thankless, and he is faithless, right? And he is, in fact, as we see in the passage in Isaiah here, he is not the least bit interested in hearing from Isaiah. He has no interest. What he does, though, is because he says, the Lord has said, ask for a son, right? And Ahaz takes this kind of this false humility stance. Oh, how could I ask God for a sign? He's not interested in a sign. He's not hearing. He's not interested in hearing from God. He's not trusting. He has no interest in trusting God. He has no interest in doing whatever God commands him to do. He's going to do things his own way. Okay. So, by the way, kind of a like, God, why are you even bothering with this guy, right? But this is what he says. Listen, no, God's going to give you a sign anyway. Because the king isn't the only one that's needs to hear it, even though he's not interested in hearing. There are people out there. There are people that need to hear. They need, even if the king is not interested, there are people that need comfort. There are people that need encouragement. And so the king might be not interested at all in hearing from God, but God doesn't know. Others need a sign. Amen? Maybe the king doesn't want a sign, but God knows that other people need a sign. You know, other people need a sign today. Now, Ahaz could have humbled himself and received the sign in the way that God intended him to receive. God was going to give him the sign anyway. But he could have humbled himself and received the sign as God had intended. And modeled that example for the people that let's trust the Lord. Let's rely on this one who is for us. But God is going to give a sign because there are folks out there that need to hear this sign. There are hearts that are troubled. There are hearts that are moved. There are hearts that are in a difficult place. You know, I was after one on Wednesday night. I was here a little later. I had to kind of wrap some things up. And it was, it was snowing, right? It was snowing. I shoveled like several times that day. I know it's snowing. Anyway, snowing. And I was heading over, driving across the bridge on the east side, and there's a guy kind of waving me down. Now, typically, I'm thinking, okay, you want to ride to Nespelem? I'm not going to Nespelem, so sorry, buddy. You know, that's kind of my first thought. Anybody that's on the side of the road is waving. It's like, oh, they want to ride to Nespelem. And so, no. But he seemed a little desperate, so I was like, all right. And I pull over to the side. Into the snow, and I get out, and he's saying, "Hey, there's a lady down under the bridge, or that might have fallen in the river." Goodness. Well, and I wasn't sure if this guy was intoxicated or not, but the other guy was. There was another guy that ended up coming up, and he was intoxicated. But I knew him. I knew who he was, and I was like, "All right, so should I call 911?" And, because I don't generally call 911 for, whatever, but do you think that there's a woman down there that needs help right now? It's like, yeah, call 911. So I call 911. And as I'm on the phone with the dispatcher, I'm working my way down the bridge. I mean, along the bridge. And we're walking in this deep snow. I actually had a pair of gloves on, and then for some reason, I had a pair in my pocket. The one guy that waved me down said, "Hey, I could help if you gave me those gloves. Mind if I borrow those gloves?" "Sure, take these. I'll put these on. These are warm." Okay. And I knew that was a Christmas gift. So as we're working our way down, the other guy, he's just like kind of... I'm trying to go this way, and he's holding on to me, so he doesn't slip down. I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to slide down, too. And so he's holding on to me because he thinks he's going to be some help. And we're working our way down. And I'm on the phone all the time. I'm on with a dispatcher on the phone. And I'm hearing this lady, and she's screaming down there. I'm like, oh, my, am I going to go on Am I about to go in the river? I'm just like, oh no. Lord God, just, you're saying all those little prayers as you. And at the same time, I'm hoping to like, do these guys just want to like get me under the bridge? And I mean, this is a great plan if this is what they want to do, because I'm like falling right into it. Maybe I'm like, hey, we got this guy, he's easy, you know? And so, I had taken the truck and driven off. But anyway, so I get down there and there's this lady laying down there and she's yelling at these guys. So she's obviously not happy with anybody. There was another guy down there too. I'm like, what am I getting myself into? And, the dispatcher's on the phone, So I'm trying to communicate and convey what's going on. I'm like, I don't think that she fell in the river. Did you fall in the river? No! I don't think she fell in the river. I think there's something else going on here. I don't know if you need to send anybody. Well, she already had sent somebody by that point. By the time I got back up, there was a police officer there. Anyway, but as I was considering the situation and looking at this lady down there, and she was obviously drunk or something, and I thought, she was somebody's little girl. Yeah, she's obnoxious and yelling and everybody else is too, whatever. I don't know. It seems like we're trying to help, but she's like, she was somebody's little girl. Couldn't get that thought out of my head. I mean, how somebody gets to this place, right? Is there really an Emmanuel under the bridge? I mean, I don't know what I could do for them. I'm just like, okay, I'm out of here. Give it over to the police officer. But, you feel, pretty pretty helpless. But it was just that reminder that, we are surrounded by broken, desperate people who are trying to fill a longing with everything else, and they don't know that Jesus is the only thing there is to fill them. Right. And they need a sign.
Yeah.
They need a sign. And they need you and I to be that sign.
Amen.
God in us, through us, to them. Amen?
Amen.
This promise to send Emmanuel, God with us, implies something. It implies that in some sense, God isn't with us. Right? Now, we know that God is everywhere, but we also know that God manifests his presence throughout history in particular ways. The temple is an example, the Shekinah glory coming down. There was times throughout history where God has revealed himself in a very personal and very real way, locationally, if you will. God is everywhere. So for God to send Emmanuel, which means God with us, means in a sense that God isn't with us in some way. That God would be with us in a different way, in a more manifested, revealed way that the people needed, because there was this sense in which God wasn't with them. Now, when God was there, God cared about them, but God wanted them to know that, listen, even though it seems like I'm not here, I am. In fact, Isaiah ended up having a son, and I believe the text back in Isaiah speaks to the fact that he named his son Emmanuel. He was a visible token. He was given two names, by the way. So you can go back there and study them. I've done that before. The son had two different names, had meanings to communicate to the people. It was a visible token that, yes, this son is a reminder to you. So when Isaiah would bring his son out, or maybe he'd walk around with his son, it was a reminder to the people, God is with us. My son is a sign of that. Throughout Old Testament history, God has given those visible signs of his presence, of his favor. There were the covenants, the temple, the law, the priesthood, the monarchy, the Ark of the Covenant, the patriarchs, the prophets, the city of Zion, the birth of a nation out of nothing. All of these signified that God was with his people. They were visible signs, visible tokens of his presence and of his favor. But the temple could be destroyed, and the law could be forgotten, and the priesthood could be corrupted, and the monarchy could be exiled, and the ark could be stolen, and the prophets could be martyred, and the city could be conquered, every stone being thrown onto the ground, and the nation itself could seemingly be wiped out and dispersed all over the world. And these have happened at one time or another throughout history, and throughout the history of Israel, these have happened. And each time, with each loss and each defeat, there was this resounding sense that the glory of the Lord had departed, and that God was no longer with us. And these threats from Israel and Syria are causing the people to consider, to think, is God with us? Is he for us? And God gives them a sign. Yes, Emmanuel, God is with us. And so the cry of the hymn is calling out to the one who had been with them to be with them again. Because as we know the history of Israel, they often, over and over and over again, forgot God. And God withdrew himself. And he allowed them to suffer the consequences of having forgotten him and having chosen to follow other gods. And he's, in a way, said, okay, see how that works for you, right? Doesn't God do that with us sometimes?
Yes.
Because you and I, we see God, and then we see this bright, shiny thing. And this bright, shiny thing is so alluring and so captivating, and we look at God, and then we look at this bright, shiny thing, and then we start walking toward that bright, shiny thing, and sometimes God says, okay, see how that works for you. Brethren, how does that work out for you? How does that work out for us? Not very good. We get to that bright, shiny thing, and it's empty, and it's hollow, and it's, and we look at how far it seems that we've gotten from God, and all of a sudden our hearts break, and we cry out, and we say, oh God, oh come, Emmanuel. I need your presence. Have you been in that place? Well, that hymn is for you. And the hymn speaks of the desperation and the longing of a people who were held captive by their enemies. A people who were destitute and broken and crushed by sin, by the world, and even by the God whom they had rejected. Israel had fallen into sin. Their kings had fallen. Their prophets had fallen. Their priests had fallen. The people had fallen. There, at this point, there's no option but judgment. You know, those of us still raising kids, you know that there's a point where it's like, sorry, there is no option now. Go into the den. There's no negotiating anymore, right? We've all done that. And there's a point in our own lives, there's certainly a point in Israel where God was like, okay, it's time for good beating. Holiness demands justice. They had forsaken their God. And so he'd give them over to the consequences of their idolatry. In fact, Israel would be dispersed throughout the nations. They would essentially cease to be a nation. This is the, in terms of the two kingdoms, this tribe of the nation of Israel versus the nation of Judah. Israel scattered, dispersed. Judah would eventually follow Israel into exile, as we know. They would be led away as captives, sold as slaves, exiled from their home, from their city, and from their country. This, the hymn says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. I mean, it kind of puts you right there, doesn't it? Yet the song speaks of those who would have still hung on to hope when all hope was gone. Right? You see, there's this longing, but there's a hope. It's not a hopeless longing. It's a hopeful longing. It's desperate, but there's hope in the desperation. You see that? Faith cries out to the God who is there. And sometimes we're in that kind of place, aren't we? Sometimes we're in that lonely place of exile in some way or another. But we know that God is there and he hears. And we cry out even when it seems like God is not with us. And sometimes, and I think the hymn speaks to this, sometimes all we have to hold on to is the promise. That's it. All we have is the Word of God. Everything else has failed. Everything else has fallen. But God's Word endures forever. And all we have is the promise. And I think that the hymn speaks to that trust. That everything else is gone. Nothing else to rely on, but we've got your Word. And so we can still hope. I think like Israel, we know what it means to be desperate, to be held captive by sin, to be estranged from peace, holding on to hope and a promise when all hope seems lost. See, these lonely exiles were right in that they came to a conclusion about some things. Consider the words of Nehemiah chapter 9. Again, remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer whom God, and the king, God touched the heart of the king to allow Nehemiah to go and inspect the walls of Jerusalem, but his heart was broken over the condition of the city. But this is Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 33 and 34. He says this to the Lord. He says, "You are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them." And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5 says, You are indeed angry, Lord, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved." Those that said these words were right. They were saying of God, "Lord, you are right about us." See, that isn't that our problem a lot? We can't have a fresh start because we can't agree with God. We can't start over again because we can't say to God, "God, you're right about me." But we're trying to save face. We're trying to justify our actions. And we're saying, but, and we're trying to negotiate. And then, as long as we're doing that, we won't know Emmanuel. Oh, he's there, but we won't know him. Not until we say, "Oh God, you are right. You are right about me. I'm a sinner. I have done wicked. I have been wrong. I have wronged you above all others. You are right about me. I need Emmanuel. We need to be saved." God sent a sign, Emmanuel, God with us, to do just that. Paul had referred to our exile from God in Ephesians 2, verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. That's exile. You were without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And I believe Paul's speaking of our prior condition before Christ, of course. But can you think of a more miserable place to be a Christian? And not be right with God. There is no, for the Christian, there is no greater place of misery than to not be right with God. Than to not have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. And to be estranged from the God who loves us. There's no worse place to be for you, brothers and sisters. For what? For pleasure? Is it worth it? For money? For getting ahead? For prestige? For status? For reputation? Is it worth it? Israel, that's why they fell, because they were looking for all those other things and bowing down to all those other things rather than God himself. Are we any different? Not too different. And our sin is more aggravated. Because we know better. Oh, they knew. But we know even better. Because we have Christ. Because we have the cross. Because we look back at the empty tomb when they had no idea what the empty tomb was.
Right.
We have the Holy Spirit abiding in baptism into Christ. Oh, we have no excuse. And yet we still go and cling to our shiny bright things. And wouldn't you agree that that just leaves us so empty? It's just empty. It's like a new car. And it's a kind of a thrill for the moment. And then it's just a car. There's a lot of window dressing out there, a lot of things we buy, a lot of things that are alluring. And then when we go and we find out what the price is, I'm not going to go into the story, but yeah, I bought one of those traveling salesman vacuum cleaners before. And after I bought it for like $1,000, me buying a vacuum cleaner for $1,000, what's wrong with me? A lot is wrong with me. And there I sat on my couch in my living room staring at that $1,000 stupid vacuum cleaner in the corner. What in the world? What? Man, that guy was good. That guy was good. Boy, he did not like when I called him back and said, "Man, I gotta have you come back and I want my old vacuum cleaner back." He was not a happy camper. Best transaction I ever made is getting that back in that old vacuum cleaner. I love that thing after that. Love that vacuum cleaner. Didn't cost me a penny. Love it. Love that thing till it died. Man. Israel living in Babylon. Judah living in Babylon. Look at the cost. Look at the cost. Look what it has cost us. For forsaking God. We are estranged from everything that made us a nation. Our temple is destroyed. Our walls are broken. Our priesthood is gone. We have been living in captivity with no sacrifice, no proper way of worshiping God. Sin is a great cost. Ignoring the sign is a great cost.
Sounds like a America in a lot of ways.
You know, it sounds like America, sounds like some of our families. It's all over. The song, the hymn is a hymn of hope. Yeah. Have I got you depressed enough yet? It's a hymn of hope. It's, if you go into your hymn book, you know, those old books, you know what I'm talking about? Hymn book. By the way, I started having a hymn book next to my Bible so that when I do my Bible study in the morning, read my scripture, do my devotion at Oswald Chambers, and I grab a hymn book and I read a song. That's really good for the soul. You ought to do that. But if you go into the hymn book and there's the Christmas section, usually in most hymn books, the first song is this song, because this is anticipating the coming of Christ. So it's a song of hope for what is to come. And according to this, what is to come? What were they longing for? They were longing for a ransom. A ransom. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You see, they understood that they were under the judgment of God, and the only one that could save them from the judgment of God was God. There was nothing in them, nothing in themselves, no merit, no good works, nothing, even if they got all the stuff back, the temple, the sacrifice, the prophets, the priests, the patriarchy, if they got all that back, it wouldn't matter. There's only one that could deliver them. Only one that could save them. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. They understood that they needed someone to pay a price that they could not afford themselves. Listen to Jesus' words. This is Matthew 20, verse 28. I think we had probably had slides. I just kind of went on and forgot about them. Now, we did that one already, right? Remember that verse? We did that way back then. That was like an hour ago. Okay. All right, here we go. That's the one. Well, just leave it right there. But this is out of Matthew 20. I don't have it up there. The Son of Man, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a, say it like you mean it, ransom for many. That word in the Greek, ransom, it means the price of redeeming. It was the price, it was referred to the price that was paid for slaves. It comes from a word that means to loose or to dissolve. Our verse in 1 Timothy here, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. There is one. There is only one answer. There is only one hope. There is only one way. It is this one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. Say it again. A ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Peter wrote 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. He said, you were not redeemed. It's the same Greek word as ransom, that we have the English word ransom. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not ransomed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So according to the hymn, according to the hope that hymn speaks to, those folks, and those people that were in lonely exile, the only one who can deliver us from our captivity is Emmanuel. This is why he came. This is why he was born. And this is why God became a man. Listen to what Jesus says. One of his, he goes into the temple or the synagogue, and he quotes from Isaiah. This is out of Luke 4. And he is applying the scripture that spoke of the one that the people were waiting for, and he applies it to himself. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You see, they long for one to come and deliver them and break their chains and cut their bonds and release them from the fetters and open the prison cells. And they knew that there was one that was coming, and they had nothing else to hold on to except the sign. Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus, in this quoting of Isaiah, is saying, I'm Emmanuel. The one, the sign has come, standing before you. And Emmanuel is God's answer to our longing hearts, to our desperate souls. It is Emmanuel has come to redeem us from the slavery of sin. Paul wrote this out of Romans 7. He said, I am carnal, sold under sin. And that is the truth for all. He speaks for all. We are all sold under sin. You know, there's a word, I'm going to touch on this here. But it speaks to items that are sold in the marketplace, bartered back and forth, sold to the highest bidder. And so are we. Sold under sin, sold and bartered for in the marketplace of the world. In order for God to be with us, in order for Christ to be Emmanuel, he had to go where we were. Where were we? Well, using our metaphor, he went into the marketplace. What to do what there? To buy things. That's what we do when we go to the market. We go to buy things. What did he do? He went to buy what was in the marketplace. Listen to Galatians 4. I think we have it up here, maybe. Oh, it's, oh, I swear, it was there. You were already at it. Thank you, brother, son. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law or under the bridge, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word in the Greek here, redeem, for redeem, is exagorazo. It means to redeem by the payment of a price, to recover from the power of possession of another. It means to buy out. It's two Greek words, ex and agora. And ex means completely out from, and agora or agorazo means to buy up at the marketplace. So Jesus, in order to be our Emmanuel, had to go where we were. And where we were, along with all of humanity, we were in the marketplace, sold under sin, being bartered and bargained for in the world, by the world. And Jesus went there, into the marketplace, to be our Emmanuel, to buy us up completely out of the marketplace, to never be bought and sold again. Amen? That is what Jesus Christ has done. That is what redemption means. It means that he came to buy you with his precious blood, so that you and I would no longer be sold under sin. That is Emmanuel. It cost his blood. That's the price. because of that redemption, we're no longer under sin. Amen? We're no longer under the bridge. No longer are we captive, lonely exiles. We don't just have the sign, we have the Son. Amen?
Amen.
We have Emmanuel. God not will be with us, but God is with us. Let's stand. Father, we thank you. Thank you, God, for giving us your Son. He speaks to our hearts that you are with us. Thank you. We give you praise. Help us to live in the freedom that has come through Jesus Christ. Help us to no longer return to the marketplace. That's not where we belong. We belong to you. We were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Help us to experience more deeply that relationship with you, what it means that you are with us. And may that be so evident that when we are going along in life and we see someone desperate waving us down, that they would see God is with us. And that you would lead us to folks that are under the proverbial bridge, who have no hope and are without God in the world, that when we show up, they would see you. Not God far off, but God near, God with us. Oh God, we thank you. We give you praise. Thank you for Jesus. We worship him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's can we close with that stanza? Would you sing that with me?
Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear.
God bless you. Go with him. Merry Christmas. Amen. And put your hands together. Let's praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Amen.
Happy school discovery all the time.